Appreciate the prayer. And as Brother Charles has already asked, I pray that the Lord will continue to bless us, to continue to be prayerful in our thoughts. I want to notice some verses of scripture you'll find in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And then I'm going to tell you what my text is out of chapter 14. Numbers chapter 13. If you'll remember, this is the time when God's people, after wandering or after coming out of Egypt and passing through the desert, and God told them he was going to bring them to a good land, Canaan's land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. We understand what he meant by that, don't we? The foliage was lush and green, and the herds had plenty to graze upon, so that there would be an abundance of milk that they could produce. The bees had plenty of flowers with pollen that they could produce an abundance of honey. It was a wonderful land that God had promised them. And so they've come up to the edge of this, and they're sending spies over into the land. Remember that? God told them to send 12 spies over there and see if the land is the good land that he said it was. Is that all he told them to do? Well, he told them to see if it is and bring back the report. And I don't want to take a lot of the time to do a lot of reading, but when they brought back the report in chapter 13, verse 27, he says, "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." You remember they brought back that one bunch of grapes, and it took two men with a pole between them to carry it? All right? So it says, this is the fruit of it. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." By the way, who was Anak? A giant. And the children of Anak were giants. Okay? "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Do you get the idea of what kind of report they're giving here? Sounds like to me they're a little concerned about this good land that God had promised them. All right? And you know the story. You know they were giving an evil report, as the scriptures speak of it. In other words, a report of unbelief, a report of fear because of what's there. But it says in verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." All right? So that's one report that we've heard so far. Caleb tells them we're well able to overcome it. But verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." All right, we've got two reports. We've got the 10 spies that says it's a land with walled cities and the people are great, and they were fearful about it. We've got Caleb's report that says, "Let us go up at once, for we be well able to overcome it." Which one is right? Well, it depends on who you're trusting in. If you're going to trust in their ability, those 10 people were right. They were not able to do that. Is that right? All right? You got two accurate reports then, don't you? Except one is one of faith and one is one of unbelief. But they were both right in their own perspective. They were both right. They weren't able to take those cities. They were not able to take that land. All right, but listen to what they said. Again, verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Let me ask you a question. Hadn't they already been among a nation that was stronger than them? Hadn't they already been slaves in Egypt? What kind of military leader did God raise up, and what type of weapons did they develop, and what type of strategy did they develop in order to be able to leave Egypt? It wasn't their strength. It wasn't their might. God blessed them. God delivered them. God provided the power. And they came out with a mighty arm. And not only that, but God even put it in the hearts of the Egyptians to give them silver and gold and jewels. And they spoiled the Egyptians as they left, because what God had put upon the Egyptians caused them to be so ready for the children of Israel to leave, they willingly gave whatever they had just to get rid of them. God in his power delivered them from the Egyptians. There's a whole lot more to that, but I just wanted to get that part of it. So now they've come to Kadesh Barnea. They see that the land is the good land that God promised them. But all of a sudden, the majority is start wanting to look to their own ability and their own strength. Do you suppose that's part of the problem in our country today? All of it? Yeah, I'll go along with that. We've left God. We've left our dependence upon God. You know, one of the things that's happening in our government right now is they're putting so many people on the government payroll. They're supporting so many people with government programs and this and that so they don't have to work. You know, that's the idea of a communist nation. God, the government is their God. The government is their provider. My prayers here of late for this nation is that we would turn back to God. That we would feel our dependence upon him. That we would know that our only deliverance would be from him. We're not smart enough to handle this situation. We're not smart enough to solve these problems. But God can solve them in an instant if we turn back to him. All right, so here we find the two reports that the spies gave. Joshua and Caleb both gave a faithful report. And why was it faithful? Because their trust was in God. They knew they weren't physically strong enough to do this. But they were trusting in God because God said he was going to give them the land. But the majority, listen to that now. Is the majority always right? I wonder if the majority is not most of the time wrong. You know, a lot of times what majority ends up being is mob rule. All right, so anyway, what we've got here is 2 against 10. So the 12 that were sent over gave their report. All right? Now, they continued to speak about this, and from that report, the people began to complain. The people began to cry unto God, "Why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness?" You know, they just began to murmur tremendously. But listen, to come over into chapter 14, and we'll get to our text. As the people spake and complained unto God, in verse 8, listen to what was said. "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." See, this is the other of those two faithful reports. Joshua spoke up, "If the Lord delight in us." Wouldn't that be what makes the difference? When you stop and think about what they were facing, when you stop and realize that, no, they did not have the ability to overcome those enemies. They did not have what they needed to fight those battles and win against those walled cities. But if the Lord delight in us, then he will give it to us. Isn't that how it is even today? If the Lord delights in us. You can think about it as a nation. You can think about it as a church. You can think about it as a family. You can think about it as an individual. If the Lord delights in us, then he can bless us. Because he's the one that has the power. He's the one that has the wisdom. He's the one that has the will. He's the one that has the love. He's the one that has the mercy and the grace to provide whatever it is that we need. Whether an individual, whether a family, whether a church, whether a nation, whatever the case might be, if the Lord delight in us, that is what makes all the difference in the world. And so when we find that there was the 10 that gave the unfaithful report, you know what happened to them, don't you? Because of that unfaithful report and because of the murmuring of the people, all of those 20 years old and upward had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they died. And their children would then be able to go in and possess the good land. The good land that their parents could have enjoyed 40 years. All right, so my text this morning, the thought of my heart this morning, if the Lord delight in us, that is what will make all the difference in the world, isn't it? If the Lord delight in us, all right, we believe that, we understand that. If the Lord takes delight in it, then he will be pleased to bless and provide whatever is needed. But what are we saying when we talk about if the Lord delight in us? Will we not have to go to the scriptures and find out some things that God delights in? Will we not, are we left to our own imagination as to what it is that God delights in so that we can do those things? Is there any guarantee that if we do those things which the Lord delights in, that he's going to bless us? You see, we're still subject to him, aren't we? We still have to say, Lord, thy will, not mine, be done. But if we're walking humbly before him, if we're trying the best we can to serve him, if we're trying to do those things he delights in, and bless your hearts, that's the best course that we could follow. Because that will make all the difference in the world as to our quality of life while we live here below, looking forward to the time that Jesus will come again and take us home to be with him, where there'll be complete delight forevermore. But we have a lot to do with how much delight we enjoy right now and how much delight we will have until he comes again. And bless your hearts, he's given us his word. He's told us what it is that he's pleased with. He's told us the things he delights in. He's told us what's good and profitable for us, that we might serve him faithfully and do that which would be pleasing unto him. So I just want to notice several things. Took a long time to lay that foundation, but perhaps you'll appreciate the subject matter a little better. First of all, no surprise, God delights in obedience, doesn't he? Isaiah chapter 1, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Is that, that's Old Testament. Do you mean that still applies today? Absolutely. Thank you. Absolutely it does. That's exactly what I was going to say. He does delight in our obedience. Because in our obedience, we're more like him. And that's the whole of being a disciple. It's enough that the disciple be as his master. And so as we follow his ways, as we follow his word, as we conform ourselves not to this world, you know, Romans 12 says, be not conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's what we need to be doing every day, proving his will. Is God faithful? Yes. Prove him. See if he is. He's promised to bless us. Prove him. You'll find out. You'll find out. God is faithful. He knows what we need far better than we do ourselves. He knows before we know ourselves. But I want to notice in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. You probably know where I'm going with this. The first king that was anointed to reign over Israel, Saul. Remember King Saul? Was he a good king? He was the people's choice. There you go again. The people's choice. He stood head and tall, head and shoulders taller than all the rest of the people. Why, he had to be a good king. He had to be, that has to be our man. Big, tall, strong man. Okay? God told him to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Remember that? Well, he sort of did what God said. He went over there and he defeated the Amalekites. But they brought back the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. They took spoils. God didn't tell them to. He said, utterly destroy. They brought back the best of this and the best of that. They spoiled the Amalekites. God didn't tell them to spoil them. He told them to utterly destroy them. Is it important to pay attention to what God says? Is it important to do what God says? Can we sit in judgment and say, well, I know he said that, but, you know, I'd rather do this. Is that going to bode well for us? No. No. All right, so, but that's what Saul did. And he blamed it on the people. So, as far as the scriptures say, all we have is that Saul said, well, the people wanted this. The people want. And he allowed them to do it. He's the king. He could have done what God said and not what the people wanted. But he didn't. So regardless of whose idea it was, they did not utterly destroy the Amalekites. All right? And in the interest of time, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 21... Samuel has already questioned Saul as to whether he obeyed the Lord. You know, to me, by the way, I'll just give you another comment or two here. This is one of the best references I know in Scripture to speak about the obedience, the subject of obedience. Obeying completely. That's how we obey. Okay? When we sort of do it, then that's not what really pleases the Lord. All right, verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Bible clearly says that. They took of those things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Well, they just wanted to use it for a good purpose. Wouldn't that make everything okay? Not if they didn't do what God said. And you know, we see a lot of that in the world today. I'll get off my soapbox in a moment, but I heard of somebody who opened up a Christian tattooing business not long ago. They, for Christian, you know, putting Bible verses and saying good things with their tattoos. Well, that ought to make it all right, shouldn't it? Not when God says... His word says in Leviticus 19 that we're not to do that. Cuttings in the flesh, we're not to do that. So how can you make it good by doing something else? See, these people took of the spoils, and the Bible says that they should have utterly destroyed them because that's what God told them to do. All right, so, but they took it with the thought... The idea of sacrificing unto the Lord. Do you suppose they was going to sacrifice all of it? or just a little bit of it and keep the rest in their pocket? I wonder. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord... All right, after Saul has been rebuked by Samuel for what they've done, and Samuel continues in verse 22 by saying, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? How would you answer that question? Does God take his great delight in sacrifices as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? Well, sacrifices is what he commanded. If we'll stick with what God says and not come up with our own reasons for doing things, we'll be far better off, won't we? He'll delight in us much better if we simply do what he says. Samuel continues by saying, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, take heed to what God says and obey. That is the way to find that the Lord will delight in us, and that the Lord will bless our efforts in serving him. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The next verse is very interesting as well. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Sounds like to me God did not delight in what Saul did. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so we find that first of all, obedience is so needful if God is going to delight in us. There's other verses we could go to, but I'll leave that there. Proverbs chapter 11. We're talking about things the Lord delights in. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Well, that was Old Testament. That was a long time ago. It was an abomination to God a long time ago. Maybe it's not that way today. You know, folks are all the time saying, well, you know, that's old-fashioned. That's old school. That's you got to get with the times. Well, God is God. And he's sovereign, which means he does what he will, when he will, for whom he will. And he's unchangeable. As a matter of fact, he cannot change. He's perfect. And so if he changed in any way, he would cease to be perfect. No, if God says it was an abomination 4,000 years ago, it is still just as much an abomination today. Now, our culture is telling us a lot of things that's different from that, isn't it? But God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. It was true when he first gave it to us. It's still true today. We can trust it just as much today as we ever could. This old-fashioned King James is just fine because it's what God, by his providence, provided for us in our language from his original language that he had given it to others, that we might read it, that we might rejoice in it, that he might delight in us as we follow it and live our lives according to it. So when he says a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Well, some might say, well, that one doesn't apply to me because I don't ever work with scales. What is the principle here? Isn't it not fairness? Isn't it not making equitable decisions? Isn't it not being fair with others and doing what's right? A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. As much as we can, as we live our lives, we need to make decisions that would be based on God's word and God's way so that we can be fair one with another. And wouldn't you rather be caught on the short end of something? If not that you're going to just voluntarily give up the farm, but what I'm saying is, whenever we're dealing with one another, if there's any question, if we want to be fair with folks, then we'll suffer, we'll risk a little loss just to make sure that we've done fairly with others. See, God delights in that because He's our provider. He is our paymaster. He's the one that watches over us. He's the one that blesses us. And if we need something, He is well able to bless us with it. And if the reason we do something is because we want to make sure that we get something right, and we want to be fair, and we want to be just about the matter, then God will take care of the consequences. Because He delights in that. You know, God's been gracious to us. And I've said this many times, but to be gracious means that He gives more than is necessary. He gives us more. What if He was just fair? He'd still be good. He'd still be right. Bless your hearts, God has given us far more than what's fair. God has given us an abundance of His grace. And His grace is sufficient, isn't it? Oh, as we think about it, we're not worthy of the least of His mercies. We haven't earned any of His blessings. Now, there are blessings in obedience, but it's because God is delighting. God delights in the times when we follow His word and honor Him and try to be more like Him. And so when we think about, He says, His word says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. If we live our lives with principles of fairness and equity, and depending that the Lord will take care of whatever we may be worried about, He'll take care of us. He'll delight in us for following His word and doing that which is just in His sight. Let's talk a little bit about righteousness. Righteousness. Suppose the Lord delights in righteousness? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, that's why He sent His Son to this world, to save us from our sins. He's imputed the righteousness of Christ to us because Jesus took all our sins upon Himself and bore them to the tree and saved us eternally. That's the basis of our righteousness. Any righteousness that we can hope to have is from Christ. Isaiah would say, in the practical sense, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But bless your hearts, He's blessed us to know that Jesus has died, put away our sins, and made us righteous before Him. But as far as our actions, as far as how we deal with others, we want to be fair and equitable. But notice in Proverbs 11, verse 20. Proverbs 11, verse 20. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. There's that word again. There's a principle that He tells us that there's something there that was an abomination to Him thousands of years ago, and it hasn't changed one iota. All right? They that are of a froward heart, that's a heart of meanness. A heart that is against God and godliness. A heart that's after selfish things and doing what pleases the flesh instead of what's pleasing to God. a froward heart, they that are of a froward heart, abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way are his delight. Upright in their way. Well, where's the definition for what's upright? Is it not his word? God has told us. God has revealed to us in his word what is upright. He's told us what is good. He's told us what's fair. He's told us what is righteous and the right ways that we should follow. If you follow the leading of this flesh, you're going to have that frowardness. You're going to have a froward heart if you're listening to the flesh. But if you're reading the Word of God, if you're praying unto God for guidance, if you're asking for the Lord to lead you by His Holy Spirit as you make decisions each day and live your life and choose the pathway that you're going to follow, and bless your hearts, if you ask Him for that upright, that good and upright way, and bless your hearts, He's faithful to provide and to tell us that. And it'll be a delight unto Him. And we will find ourselves being a delight unto the Lord. The Lord will delight in us if we follow those righteous paths. Let's keep going in Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Are you getting the picture here that if we're talking about those things that he delights in, then things that are opposite to that are an abomination to him? Okay? So we find that contrast in his word as we're going through the Proverbs here. So he says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Is that any surprise to anybody? Does that surprise anybody that lying lips would be an abomination to the Lord? Okay? We're not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to even say words that make folks think one thing when you're really telling them something else. That's deceitful. But oh, how much of that goes on in the world today. Lying lips. All right? Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. They that deal truly. That brings in the idea of sincerity, doesn't it? That brings in the idea of desiring to do what's right, what's upright, what's pleasing to the Lord. And his word is going to have to instruct us in that, isn't it? His word is going to teach us what is true, what is upright, what is pleasing to the Lord, and it'll guide us away from those things which would be lies and unrighteous for us to do. So he says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. How about faith? Is faith something that the Lord delights in? Sure it is. Let's keep going in Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 8. Proverbs 15, verse 8. It doesn't use the word faith, but if you'll just look closely, it's there. The sacrifice, Proverbs 15, 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now think back to where we started with Saul and the people who did not do what God told them to do. And in the course of that conversation, they thought that, well, it'll make it all right because the people want to take these sacrifices and offer them to the Lord. What does this say? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. In other words, that sacrifice is not going to make up for willful disobedience. That sacrifice is not going to make up for other things that people may do, thinking that they can make it right just by doing something else for the Lord. No, he says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Read the next verse as well. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. I'm going through several verses, but I'm sure you can see the theme here. That God delights when we do those things which show that we're honoring his word, where our life is being guided by the principles that he has taught us, and that we're honoring his word because his word is the right way to follow. So doing things that are opposite to that, the Bible clearly tells us over and over and over, those things are an abomination. But when we're following after righteousness, when we're doing that which is according to the truth, when we're following these principles that he's given us in his word, those things cause him to have delight in us. Because it makes us, our actions are more conformed to him. And others who know what they're looking at will see the Lord in us. And that's what letting our light shine is all about, isn't it? The light, the understanding that we have, if it's shining forth from us, if we're putting it into practice, if we're following those principles that others can see that we're being guided by those principles, that's what letting our light shine is all about. But if we're conforming our lives to the ways of the world, if we're following after the leadership of the flesh, then if we are some that have some idea of what the Word of God is, it's like putting our light under a bushel. It's being hidden. It's not being seen. You may have some understanding of the Word of God, but if you're not living according to it, if your light's not shining forth, it's like putting it under a bushel, under a basket, hiding it in preference to doing something else. Over and over in the Word of God, he gives us this contrast between what's an abomination and what is his delight. Let's go to a couple more about mercy. Does God delight in mercy? Oh, he does. I'm going to have to go to the book of Micah for this one. The book of Micah. The book of Micah has a lot to say about mercy, by the way. Mercy. Let's go to Micah 7. These are some of the closing verses of the book of Micah. You know, back in, chapter 6, he's asked the question, what doth the Lord require thee? You know, he says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. Back in chapter 6, he said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's one of my favorite Old Testament passages. In just a few words, it's kind of like, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, you know, that Solomon said. And so Micah is giving us these nuggets that we can look to and follow. But listen, in verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? Now, we can answer that question already, can't we? God says, I am God and there is none else. He's the only true and living God. But if you lived among a people or nations of people round about you that worship false gods, you might just try to make that comparison. And in their point of view, then it would be something that had meaning to them. Their gods that they were trusting in had never blessed them, had never helped them, had never delivered them in any way. They may have thought that they did, but they hadn't, because their gods are just the imagination of the minds and hearts of men. But he asks the question, who is a God like unto thee? And then he goes on to say some of the things that God does. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Now listen, this is no small thing. I've gone through several things here, but when we find that he delights in mercy, how is it, we know that he delights in mercy, but how is it that we're going to make the connection between the principle that he delights in mercy and him delighting in us? Is it not going to be when we exercise mercy toward others? God delights in mercy. And so mercy needs to be something that we exercise from time to time, because not everyone is going to do according to what's absolutely right. Everyone's not going to do what absolutely suits us. And so if we've got a spiritual mind about the matter, we've got a true love for that person, then we want to be merciful to them and do what we can to continue to try to help them. Not that we're going to condone anything that's ungodly, but we're going to have mercy upon each other and try to do what's right so that we can walk together in peace and love before God and do that which is pleasing in his sight so that he will delight in us. There are times when we need to show mercy. You know, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." The Lord will chasten his people when they're out of the way. Now, that doesn't say we can condone what other folks might do that's not right, but what I'm saying is we need to walk mercifully. We need to be charitable. We need to be loving, understanding God will take whatever chastening is necessary, and he'll do that the way he intends to do it. But as we walk, then we need to remember that he delights in mercy. So there needs to be a good balance of us obeying God's word, following his precepts, but remembering that there's times when we're going to need to show mercy because God delights in mercy. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 9, he amplifies several of these points. As we come to a close in this subject. And just like we said about mercy, it applies equally as well to the other points that we've made, that if God delights in those things, the way that he's going to delight in us is for us to follow those things, incorporate those things in our discipleship, so that as we do those things, he'll delight in us. And Jeremiah chapter 9. This kind of sums up several of these points. Jeremiah chapter 9, I'm going to begin in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, aren't all three of those things things that people readily glory in? In this world, some may trust in riches, some may trust in their might, some men may trust in the wisdom of this world, and boy, there's a lot of that. But God says there's something better. I'm not downing education. I'm not downing these other things. They have their place. But the priority is not that we would trust in those things, but that we trust in God. Now, before we get to the rest of this, just remember. Do you remember there was a time when the children of Israel were going out to battle? And they went out against the Philistines, and they were smitten. That's a good Bible word, isn't it? they were defeated. And you remember, they said, let us fetch the ark. And it will save us. Could that ark save them in any battle? No. It was just a golden box with a frame of wood. But they were putting their confidence in that. It was something that God hallowed. It was something they were to highly respect because of what it represented, but there was nothing in that box itself that was going to deliver them in their time of need. Remember, there was a time when the people were rebellious. People were dying. They were being bitten by fiery serpents. And so God told Moses to make a pole and put a serpent of brass on this pole and hold it up to where the people could see it. And then those people that had been bitten by the serpents, when they looked upon it, they'd be healed. And Moses did it. And those people that looked upon the serpent of brass, they were healed of being bitten by the fiery serpents. But do you remember what happened after that? Those people hung on to that serpent of brass. And they began to worship this thing as if it had powers in itself. Do you remember what Hezekiah had to do? He had to beat it in pieces. He called it Nehushtan, which simply means a piece of brass. This is no God. This is no source of power. It's just a piece of brass. But the people had begun to worship it. How often do people put their confidence in things instead of the Lord? God does not delight in that. God delights when we put our confidence in Him and what He provides. And when we thank Him from the depths of our heart for all that He's blessed us with, He delights in that. So back to Jeremiah. He says, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. Aren't you glad that the Bible sometimes just really spells it out and lays it out plain for us? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That he understandeth and knoweth me. How are we going to know God? Well, first of all, He has to give us His Spirit to quicken us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. Then we have to apply ourselves to His Word so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We grow in our understanding of who God is and what He expects of us. Let him that glorieth, glory in that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. God has shown us so much loving kindness in our life, hasn't He? And as we receive the bounty of His hand each day, the blessings that are ours, the mercy, the goodness, the grace, as we receive this, may we receive that in a loving heart that wants to return something to Him. First of all, we need to return our love, our thanksgiving, and our adoration to Him. We haven't deserved any of it. But in His loving kindness, He has blessed us with so much. So, may God help us to be loving toward others. We talked yesterday about how we need to be loving God. We love Him because He first loved us. So we need to return that love to Him. And we need to be loving one another. All right? So, and when we love one another, we're doing His commandment. We're showing, again, our love to Him. So that loving kindness, as He is, then that's how we ought to be. So whatever we learn about God and what pleases God, and that's the way we need to find a way to incorporate that in our lives. That's wisdom, by the way, taking that knowledge and being able to apply it. All right? Loving kindness, judgment. Judgment. How many decisions do you suppose we make in a day's time? Plenty, don't we? You know, most of them we don't even think about. They're just second nature. But there's many ways that we make decisions about choosing this, choosing that, deciding to do this, deciding to do that, go this direction, whatever. Whatever it might be, judgment, whatever judgment we use, whatever is the basis of our judgment, whatever is important to us, whatever is going to cause us to choose one thing over another, will speak volumes about how much we love God and how much we want the result of those decisions to honor and glorify Him. Judgment. That's why we need to be guided by this word, so that as we make individual decisions, they're consistent, or the consequences of that are consistent with what would be pleasing to God, so that He would delight in us. Small decisions can have big consequences, can't they? And so it's vitally important that our judgment be based upon have the Word of God as the basis for it, and the will of God, and the desire to please God. It's vitally important that our judgment be based along those lines, so that what we decide is pleasing to God. That's what we need to glory in, that we understand and know Him, His loving kindness, His judgment, and His righteousness. Right ways. His word tells us what's right and what's wrong. His word is right to begin with. It won't change. Circumstances change. Cultures change. But truth never changes. God's word is right the first time. It's still right today. It always will be right. So the more we know it, the more we apply it, the more we can walk according to truth and righteousness. Joshua and Caleb, well, what we read out of Numbers 14, Joshua was speaking. He said, if the Lord delight in us, he said God would give them that land. You know, we may be facing things today, and we can take that principle. They were there in Kadesh Barnea. If the Lord had delighted in them on that day, they could have gone in and begun to possess the land. But they didn't. So, you know, it's hard. It's dangerous for us to speculate what would have been. We'll just have to go with what was. Because of the unbelief, they wandered for 40 years. So Caleb and Joshua had to be patient for 40 years before they could go in and possess the land. Sometimes we have to be patient in life, don't we? Hate that, don't you? We hate that. But that's how we grow. That's how we learn. That's how we're equipped to be more faithful, more loving, more pleasing, so that God would delight in us to bless us. Yes, when you stop and think about the decision or the testimony of the ten, when they said, we're not able to take the cities. They were right. They couldn't. But when Joshua and Caleb spoke up and said, let's go up at once, for we be well able to take it. They were right as well. If the Lord had delighted in them, God would have blessed them with the strength and whatever they needed to conquer, to possess the land. And brethren, it's no different today. If the Lord delight in us, then He can provide whatever it is we stand in need of. Okay, but if He doesn't, now I'm not saying, you know, that there may still be some patience. There may still need to be something that needs to be worked out. But the point is, when our confidence is in the Lord, when we're trusting Him to provide what we need, then He'll delight in us. Then we can go in, so to speak, and possess the land. May God help us to remember. It'll be good for this nation if we could remember that. It'll be good for our church. It'll be good for our family. It'll be good for us as individuals to remember that if the Lord delights in us, then whatever is needed can happen. Bless your hearts. We've told that principle many times in the Word of God. May God help us to take this principle. And as we read the Word of God, may we remember this principle and put it to practice and apply it to our daily life. No decision is too small for it to be guided by the wisdom and the righteousness of God. Because sometimes small decisions can have big, big consequences. May God help us to remember, if the Lord delights in us, He'll bless. May God bless you is our prayer.